I want to read with you from what has been called the greatest moral treatise that there has ever been in the world. And for all that that is true, it is very often the case that when people are faced with the fact that there is more in the Sermon on the Mount than mere morality, that they still seem to quite like the morality bit, but not like the other. Well, tonight we're considering one of the other things that there is in the Sermon on the Mount, and I want to read with you, please, from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 7. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, and I would like to read with you, please, the 13th and the 14th verses. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it." Now, I want to read the verses again, as we do on a good number of evenings. I want to read the verses again and ask you to notice this, that each of these roads of which we have read leads somewhere. Let's read the verses again. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I want to be noting with you some other distinctions between these ways of which we have read, but I particularly want to call to your attention this fact tonight, that whether it is the narrow way that we're thinking of, or the broad way, and I want to explain those things to you, the fact of the matter is this, that they lead somewhere. And today I have been impressed with this fact from these verses, that every one of us is going somewhere. In these verses we are told, effectively, that either we are on the narrow road or on the broad road. Our Saviour did not speak of another one. That actually the world's population could be divided in this way. That we either are on the one way or the other. But whether we're on the one or the other, each of these roads is going somewhere. I do want that, if I may allow it, to sink right into our hearts and into our minds this evening. In a world where people are taken up with the fashionable, with fads, with passing fancies, in a world where people are so taken up with material things, secular things, temporal things, dear friends, tonight the Lord Jesus is urging us to consider this. We are all of us going somewhere. Because whether on the broad road, which leads to destruction, or on the narrow road which leads to life, each of these roads has an end. It has a destiny. And tonight we are all of us on one road or the other and going somewhere. One day a friend of mine was driving another friend on the A127 in Essex. It was a Sunday afternoon. The A127 leads to Southend. You might or might not like to take the road at the best of times, but this was one of the worst of times because the traffic was abnormally busy. And they were held up in a massive queue. And as they could look down this side of the slope and up the other and see the dual carriageway turning away in the distance, my friend driving said to my other friend, "I wonder where everybody's going." He answered in one word. And the word he said was, "Eternity." If I was to say to you tonight, we're all going somewhere, where are we going? The answer from the Bible is simply this. We are every single one of us going to eternity. This, of course, is at odds with the atheist. The atheist will say that we came from nothing. And even though our life is full of purpose and meaning, we're going nowhere. Because after all, if we just came by chance from nothing, and if everything is random and absurd and meaningless, like the atheists say, well, if that's the case, then surely it must be the case that we're going nowhere. And that the accident that brought us into existence is just an accident. And that we're just lumps of chemicals thrown together, albeit in an advanced kind of way. But if we came by chance, randomly, without purpose, then how could it be that we have destiny? But the Bible, on the other hand, says that far from us being here as a result of random processes and pure chance, and far from us being here because there was one day a great big accident, namely the Big Bang, and after the Big Bang, remarkably, animate life came from inanimate substances by chance, fluke, plenty of accident and plenty of time. Instead of that, the Bible has a very solemn thing to say about us. And it will tell us this, that man is made in the image of God. Actually, one of the things that that means is this. That as long as God exists, you will exist, and so will I. In our Bibles, we discover that God has neither beginning nor ending. Here's what the psalmist said about God. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The Bible speaks of God as the eternal God. He knows neither beginning nor end. We knew beginning. But made in the image of God, as human beings, not jumped up apes, not animals, but advanced, but wholly distinct, the only creatures on the face of the earth made in the image of God, and the only creatures on the face of the earth of whom it is said that God breathed into them the breath of life and he became a living soul. We as human beings and made in the image of God had a beginning, but we shall never, ever, ever have an end. Sometimes people get confused on this. I was talking to a man, we were thinking this the other evening. And he said to me, you know, you're strange like you Christians, because you talk about everlasting life, but you go from your meetings speaking about everlasting life, and the next thing you're doing is attending a funeral of someone who allegedly has everlasting life. But you see, when the Bible talks about everlasting life, it doesn't mean you'll live forever, because you'll live forever anyway. You see, whether or not we're saved, whether or not Christ is our Saviour, whether or not we have everlasting life, we shall never ever cease to exist. It's nothing to do with whether you're saved or not. It's everything to do with the fact that we have been made in the image of God. I wonder, could I ask you tonight to pause? So many things have filled our minds today. We understand this. But I wonder, could I ask you to pause and to consider just for a moment the fact that you are going somewhere. I am going somewhere. The end of the road that we're on will come soon enough. And out ahead of us, there lies the great eternity. Eternity that will never end. We think of it in terms of never-ending time. But that's only because we're limited in the way that we understand things. In eternity, there is no time. It is a condition that never changes. In a place from which there is no transfer, our Bibles tell us that we are heading on to eternity. With that in mind, I wonder if we could think solemnly and seriously this evening about the matter that is before us. Now, I know that you would all like me to tell you a good story. And I know that you would like me to fill you with information about things that have happened to me or to others. Strange, funny things, odd things, and I know we could have a right rip-roaring time together tonight. But the preacher of the gospel is continually aware of this. That the people that sit in his congregation are people who are not here to be amused or entertained but that every single one of us has a never dying soul that will never cease to be, and we shall, every one of us, soon enough be in eternity. Now that leads me to the first thing that I want to say to you about these roads, which is this. For all that we know certain things about the roads, the ways that the Lord Jesus is speaking about, there is one thing that you don't know, and nor do I. And that is, I do not know how long the road will be. I know that one is narrow, and I know the other's broad. I know that one is lonely, and the other is crowded. But what I do not know in my case, and what you do not know in your case, is exactly how long that road is. And if we're thinking in terms of the fact that that road is in a sense representative of the course of life that we are on, what I'm really saying is this, a very simple matter, that none of us knows how long our life will be and when it will come to an end. And accordingly, there is real urgency about this matter of the gospel. Some people like to sort of pick it up and put it down and say, well, I've thought about it then, but I'm not going to be thinking about it again for a year or two because I've enough time to get saved and I have enough time to be ready for eternity. But you see, my dear friends, tonight, you don't know that. There's a verse way back in the Bible which says this. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day might bring forth. I used to think years ago that what it meant was this. Don't boast about tomorrow because you'll never know what's going to happen tomorrow. But of course it doesn't mean that. It's saying don't boast about tomorrow because you don't know what today will bring forth. In other words, there's no point boasting about tomorrow because we're not even promised to be here tomorrow. What we have only is this present moment. I think sometimes in meetings like this, and when we're considering these kinds of matters, I think that sometimes the solemnity of that misses us. It passes us by. And we think that we have time because we think that we're strong and that we're healthy, and we fail to remember that the thread of life is a very weak thread. Could I ask you a question? How long do you think your road will be? A man lived up my street. He contracted cancer. He came into my house one day on the way back from the hospital. He said, Ian, I've just been told that they can do nothing more for me. He was just 48. Can do nothing more for me. I said, Glenn, that would really make you think about eternity. He said, Ian, I'll just take my chances. 48 years of age, his path, his way was 48 years. You would know this, that you couldn't be promised longer than that. And even if you did live longer than 48 years, which I used to think was very old, and which I now think is incredibly young, if it is that you cannot be promised more than that, well, think like this. You might get more than that. The Bible says this, that the days of our years are 70 years and 10. But we couldn't really expect anything beyond that. But suppose you got more than that. I was staying with people last week, and the man's mother was 100 last week, last year. She was 100 years of age. She's still living in her own home and doing well. 100 years of age. But you know this. She won't live forever. You won't live forever. I won't live forever on this earth. And soon enough, the clock of life, which is wound only but once, will soon strike that moment when it is that you and I will pass out from time into eternity. The road will end, Because whether it's the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction, the road has an end. Could it be that tonight in the meeting, God will awaken us to think solemnly about this fact? Who would know that our life would not continue tomorrow? Who would know but that our life might end today? And that great opportunity to be saved, be passed forever and ever. The road has an end. Do you know the Bible puts it like this? He says, what is your life? It is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Sometimes down there in Eastbourne where I live, we wake up in the morning on a lovely summer's day, and inland it's beautifully sunny already, but where I live, just away up from the sea, 2 minutes walk, it's all misty. And you think the mist and the vapour is going to be there for the whole of the day, but before you know it, the sun is up and the whole lot has gone. What is your life, says the Bible, in this picturesque and powerful language? It is a vapour. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Or again, the Bible puts it like this. It's speaking about the fact that the word of the Lord endures forever. He says, what about us? He says that people are like the grass. In the morning it withers. In the morning it flourishes, and the sun comes upon it. But at night time it's therefore withered, and it's cut down, and it's gone. So says the Bible. Is our life like that? And it may be that tonight you think, this is a pretty morbid meeting. I didn't really come in order to hear such morbidity. Surely there's more to the gospel than this. Well, of course there is. We're getting to it. But you see, the point of the matter is this, that the Saviour is telling us that each of these roads has an end. Soon, my dear friends, we will, every one of us, be at the end of the road. And before us lies eternity. Now, what do you think of this? The broad road is crowded. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said in these verses? He says this, that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I often think about that broad road, that it caters for all sorts of things. And it particularly, can I say, caters for religion. And religious matters. You know, on that broad road, there is a crowd of people. I reckon there's a clean side to that road. There is a moralistic kind of side to that road, as well as on the other side, there's all the people that are not necessarily living like that. They might be promiscuous, they might be deceitful, and all sorts of other things. And you'll understand that on the broad road, there are all kinds of people. There are good people. In terms, I mean, there are people on that broad road who live the best they can, and they're doing the best they can. They're trying hard. They're striving to please God. There are church members. There are communicant members of churches. There are baptized people. There's people who try to convince others of where they are, that this is right. And on that broad road, there they are. But isn't it remarkable? Don't you think this? That isn't it remarkable that on the same road, there are people whose lives are totally wasted, corrupted, stained, tainted, unclean by sin, all on the broad road, because the broad road is crowded and it caters for everybody on it. The Bible has this in mind. It will speak about all sorts of different people that there are in the world. But there are some things that commonly unite them on that broad road. The first is that they're on the broad road. The second is this, that it unites us all. That we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, what the Bible is saying to us is this, that actually we are not what we ought to be. We are not fulfilling the purpose that God made us for because of the fact that we sin against Him. We break His law. We do those things that displease Him and enjoy them. We don't do the things that please him, and we're not sorry about it. In other words, what the Bible is telling us is this, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, that is the standard that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is. We have fallen short of the glory of God and continue to do so. And it might be, that we don't worry about that. Some might have this in mind, to live a wild kind of life. It may be that you are longing to do that. Maybe tonight you really want to get out on the broad road and really enjoy it to the full. Listen to what the Bible has to say about that. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. It says, do the things that you want to do. In effect, it's saying, sow your wild oats. But know this for sure, that God will bring you into judgment. On the other hand, on the broad road, there are people who are trying very hard to get to heaven and to be received by God, by the things that they do, and the good works, and the charity, the philanthropy, and all the good things that people do. But as I want us to see in just a moment, if we've never entered through that gate, of which the verse speaks, and if we're not now on the narrow way, the truth of the matter is that we're on the broad road. We're all on one road or the other. Each of them has an end. We don't know when it will end. But unless we've gone through that narrow gate, and on the narrow way, dear friend, tonight, you're on the broad road. Or could this sink into us? May God imprint it on our hearts to be on the broad road with its end ahead of us. And what is that end? The Bible puts it in these terms, that the end of that road is destruction. Destruction doesn't mean to say that we'll cease to be. We've already discovered this. We'll never cease to be. But that word that the Lord Jesus uses when he says the end of that broad road is destruction, it's really this. Not so much that you will have loss of being, but you will know loss of well-being. Let me put it to you in frank terms. At the end of the broad road, and for those who are living life on the broad road, our blessed Saviour spoke of hell, and our Bible speaks of the lake of fire. Could I solemnly warn us tonight of the reality of what it would mean to be lost? Do you know, our Saviour was the kindest, most merciful, most loving, most gracious person who ever walked the planet. But he was full of truth. Our Saviour one day spoke about two men who lived their lives and died their deaths. And he's speaking about one man who had lived without faith in God. And this man at the end of life's journey, he died his death, and away he went into eternity. And Jesus had this to say about this man, that in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. And I discover in the passage that the Lord Jesus speaks about this, that hell is a place of unbearable torment. Even as it is a place of unquenchable thirst. Even as it is a place of unalterable memory. Even as it is a place where there is an unbridgeable gulf between it and heaven. Even as it is a place of unanswerable prayers. And what the Saviour is telling us as he speaks to us about destruction, what lies at the end of the road that is broad, where people are not saved, have never received Christ. What he's saying to us is this. This is reality. There is a real place. It is a place too dreadful. It's a place I could hardly begin to imagine, but I do know this, that the Lord Jesus described it in terms that we could understand. The man says, I'm tormented in this flame. And in this flame, he says, I have a thirst. And it was an unquenchable thirst. He's reminded that in his life he had good things. Son, remember them, he's told. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. He's praying for his brothers. But his prayers are not answered. He'd love to go up to heaven, but there is such a gulf fixed between the two places that it's impossible for the journey to be made. Or hear the truthful words of the merciful, loving Christ, the Son of God, who would give himself on Calvary in order that we might be saved. Listen to what he's saying to you tonight, would you? In the fear of God and for your own soul's well-being, will you listen? The end of the road is destruction. The end of the road is everlasting judgment. Some people don't like that. I don't like it. But the fact that you don't like it doesn't mean to say that it's not true. The point is this, that God is a God of justice. God's justice will be fulfilled. If supposing that God did not judge sin, how could we say that God is righteous or just? And if God is not righteous or just, how can we trust him? Listen again, would you, to the words of our Saviour. He says, broad is the way. It's leading somewhere. Where it's leading is this. It is leading to destruction. One day in Scotland, there was a preacher of the gospel called Robert Murray McShane. He died at the age of 29. In the time that he preached the gospel in the city of Dundee, there were many, many, many people came to Christ. Robert Murray McShane said this, that he was often kept awake at night, hearing the tramp, tramp, tramp of the people on the broad road who were going away down to destruction. Some were drinking their way there. Some were gambling their way there. In our present day, some are going there via the route of drugs. There are people on that road who are sleeping around on their way there. And a whole mass are just drifting. Heedless, careless, godless, Christless, without salvation. Drifting, drifting, drifting down the road. That road has an end. And one day, thank God there's another road. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus is saying? He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. Straight. Not straight. Not like along here. Not straight in that it's all square. That's not the idea. In the straight gate. The straight gate is the narrow gate. Like you get the Straits of Dover. This is the narrow gate. There are the wide waters of the North Sea. And they get funneled down through the narrow Straits of Dover and away up the channel. The Straits of Dover. The Lord Jesus says, enter ye in at the straight gate. It's a narrow gate. It isn't broad like the entrance to that broad way. It isn't wide like that. No, no, the Lord Jesus is saying, look. Look, enter into it. The gate is straight. And the path that it leads onto is a narrow path. It is a narrow way. But what the Lord Jesus is saying is this. It leads to life. It leads to life. Can't you see in the heart of our Saviour is this whole idea. He's really saying this to people. Why go on the broad road that leads to destruction? When you have opportunity to enter through the narrow gate and onto that narrow pathway that leads to life. I could ask you this question. Have you ever got through that narrow gate? Let me ask you another one. Will you not listen tonight to the words of the Lord Jesus? And do what he's urging us to do. to enter through the narrow gate. Would you do that? He urges us to do that this evening. To leave the broad way. To leave that broad way with its sins. To leave that broad way with its end. And not to go on to that end, but to get through onto that narrow pathway that leads to life through that straight, that narrowed gate. Could it be that tonight we listen to the words of Christ and say to ourselves, I'm not the least bit concerned? Could we listen to the words of the Son of God and say, I'll put this off to another day, even though he's indicating it's so urgent? Will we say tonight in our hearts, I will not take that step. What I'm going to do is continue on the way that I'm on, and I'll take the consequences. My dear friend, there are consequences. Or will you tonight say this? I recognize that if I'm going to be in heaven and if I'm going to know life, I'll need to leave the broad way and escape from where it will lead me. What I need to do is to get through that narrow gate. And you might not be surprised just to hear me say that that narrow gate is our blessed Savior. We sing a chorus with the children. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. One way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. No other way, no other way, no other way to go. It's not the greatest poetry in the world, but it's wonderful truth. Have you taken that way? Will you? One day the Lord Jesus said that. He said, I am the way. Another day he said this, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved. Here's what the apostles preached early on. They said there's no other name by which we must be saved. That is the name of our Lord Jesus, who died and rose again and is ascended to heaven's glory. Dear friend, tonight, he is the gate of which he's speaking. That narrow gate. Let's think about the fact that it's narrow just for a moment. Do you know something? Because it's a narrow gate, you'll not get through with a whole lot of burdens on your back. Did you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? One of the greatest works of our English language. There's a man living in the city of destruction in Bunyan's book. And in that city of destruction, he has a big burden upon his back. And that burden is the burden of his sins, and it's dragging him down. And a man comes to his village one day, to his city, and he's an evangelist. And his sermon was a whole lot shorter than mine. Maybe you wish you were listening to him instead of me. But let me tell you what he said. Flee from the wrath to come. And the man with the burden on his back, he says, where shall I flee? And the evangelist pointed out a light over a gate. He says, get through the gate. And in due course, after difficulty, he got through the gate. And through the gate he went on the way, and by the way he found the cross. In Bunyan's book, and at the cross, this burden, his sins, his iniquities, all his uncleanness, all his vileness, when he got to the cross, his sins rolled away off his back. And Bunyan says they rolled away down the hill, and he never saw them again. Can I say this to you? If you come to Christ, you'll not be able to come to Christ and keep your sins. At the narrow gate, you must lose them. What that means is this. When a person's saved, when a person becomes a Christian, they can't live the same as they did before. Because before you get saved, we all loved our sin and our sinning. It was that which held great appeal for us. We had a big burden of sins. The point of the matter is this, that when we got to the gate, which is Christ, when we got saved, when we got converted, we repented of our sins. We recognized them to be bad and wrong and offensive to God. And we admitted that God was right and we were wrong. And the result was this, That when we came to Christ, we realized that we couldn't take our sins, so to speak, onto the narrow way. We had to be done with them. I get very cagey when people say to me, I'm saved, but their life is just the same. And they like the same films. And they like the same magazines and books and internet sites and who knows what. And have the same disposition and have the same covetousness and full of sins of self. Whenever it is a person gets to the narrow gate, that straight gate, they'll not get through with their sins. They'll need to be repentant. When you get to that narrow gate, you'll only get through one at a time. Some people sometimes think they'll get piggyback into heaven. They piggyback their mother's faith or their father's faith. Some think they'll get to heaven because they're in a Christian country. Well, it's not true now if it ever was, but some people have thought that they would get to heaven because they live in a Christian country or because they go to a Christian church or because they had a Christian baptism. My dear friends, can I say to you that none of those things will avail for you. When a person comes to Christ, they come alone to Christ. You know, the Bible does say this, that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. And as we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so it is this, that we actually are entering through the gate. And as we enter through the gate, we can only do it for ourselves. In that sense, we believe, no one else believes for us. The Bible puts it in this way. About people who are born again, it's the equivalent of going through this gate. The Bible says this, that they're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, not of blood. There's nothing I can do for myself to secure it, or others able to do for me to secure it. And it's certainly not because of genetics. What the Bible says is this, that when a person is saved, when a person is born again, they are saved on their own, because the matter of faith in Christ is an incredibly personal matter. Now watch this at the gate. Stand at the gate with me tonight, will you? In the past 24 hours since last we met, there have been all sorts of people coming in through the gate. Oh, look at this man. Who would ever think this man would get through the gate? If ever there was a man unfaithful to his wife, here he comes. You see him coming. His life is laden with sin. He's a broken home and a blasted life. Can you see the man coming to the gate? Could he come through the gate? Praise God, he can. Oh, here's a woman coming. I see this woman coming. She's a very educated lady. She's lived life as best she could. She's at the gate. I'll never forget the day Mrs. Dawson got saved. If ever there was a good woman, good living woman, it was my friend Mrs. Dawson. She had raised her family and raised it well. She had lived the best that she could. She had done very well for herself and her husband in their life. The last thing that she thought she needed was God's salvation and to come through the gate. But one, I can still see her in my mind's eye. She's in heaven tonight. But I can still see her in my mind's eye. As she came to the gate and she entered in. Here's an old person coming. The end of the road was near for them. Look at this. Here's an older person coming to Christ. One day I was preaching in a meeting and a woman of 93 got saved. Here's a little boy coming. And here's a young person, teenager, coming to that gate. What are they doing? They're leaving the broad way that leads to destruction. They're entering through the gate, which is Christ, by faith, and they're entering onto the narrow way. That narrow way leads to life. Can I ask you something? Have you ever entered that gate? Tonight the gate stands open. This is an opportunity to be saved, an opportunity to come to Christ. He is a mighty Saviour. He died on Calvary's cross for sinners to pay the price of sins. He lives again. He's a mighty Saviour. Do you know what he said one day? He said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." John 6:37. When Mrs. Dawson got saved, she couldn't believe the Lord had saved her. She said to me, "Do you think the Lord's received me?" I said, "Have a read of this. Jesus says, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." When I last saw her, she was lying in pain in the Marie Curie Cancer Centre at Knock in Belfast. I went to see her. She hadn't spoken all day because of the pain she was in. I took her by her hand and said, "Mrs. Dawson, do you remember that verse?" She said, "I do. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." She came one day. Here's all these other people. They came to Christ. Thank God for this. So many have come to him and been saved. And there wasn't any single one of them that he refused. Because he's a mighty Saviour. He's an embracing Saviour. He's a willing Saviour. Dear friend, tonight he'll save you if you come to him. And what that means is this. You'll be on the broad road no longer. And hell will not be ahead of you. And you will be saved from your sins and their power and their penalty. And ultimately from their presence. Because the narrow road, it leads to life. When do you think you might come in? Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus was speaking about not exactly this, but nearly. In another passage in Luke's Gospel, listen to what he said. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Do you know what he was saying there? Was this. Make it top priority. Don't let other things crowd in on this. Don't put it somewhere down the bottom of your agenda. Put it top of the agenda. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Do you know the word? The word strive is a very interesting word. In the old games out there where the Greeks were running and competing in athletics, it was a word that the crowd would call out from the stands of the stadium, such as it was in those days. They would cry out a word to the athlete. Here's the athlete pounding around the track. And every sinew is strained. And the eye is on the line. And every muscle is fully taut and working well and efficient. And they're putting everything into it. And the crowd are crying out, strive! Maybe I'm speaking to someone tonight. And you are right at the end of the road and you don't know it. But you're not striving. Nearer to eternity than you think and you're sleeping. Destined shortly to pass from time and into eternity. And yet tonight, you're careless, heedless. And the Saviour says, strive. I thank God tonight it's possible to be saved. No one needs to go on the broad road and no one ever needs to go to hell. Do you know what will take you to hell? Your sins will take you to hell. Do you know what will take you to heaven? Christ will take you to heaven. In mighty love for us, he gave himself at the cross in order that our sins might be forgiven, that there be a ground for God to forgive our sins. Praise God, he lives again. And tonight he's able and willing and ready. Save you. If you would come to him and enter through. In respect of all of my meetings, I pray that nobody in the meeting will ever be lost. But I fear that some. I fear that some. Tonight are on the broad road. And you've no intention of getting saved. May God really speak to you.
I pray that everybody in meetings in which I'm preaching
will one day surround God's throne in heaven and thank Him for the Lamb of God who was slain at Calvary in order that He might redeem us and bring us there at the last. I fear that some of you will be missing. When tonight you could be saved. May God give you that grace tonight to trust in His beloved Son. To put your faith in Him. To come to Him with a heart that believes this, that only He can save you. And in need. And a felt sense of need. Put your faith, your confidence, your reliance, your trust in Him. That is entering through that narrow gate. May God bless the road to us. Shall we pray?
Eternity, but Jesus.